but all think you can turn on any news broadcast where there's not reports about rioting, unrest, political maneuvering. This is a word of encouragement, because above and beyond all of those things, God's word stands forever, secure. And so this is a psalm of encouragement to us. It comes from David, who personally experienced many hardships and difficulties. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let's go to the Lord together. Almighty King of glory, divine majesty, every perfection is your nature and exalts your throne. The heavens and the earth are yours. The world is yours and all of its fullness. Because, Lord, your almighty power created the universe and everything in it from nothing. Your wisdom manages all of its multiple concerns. You preside over nations and families and individuals. Oh God, your goodness is boundless. All creatures depend on you. They're supplied by you. They're satisfied in you. Oh God, how precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and thy grace. How excellent thy loving kindness that draws men to thee. Oh Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord, to place our happiness in thee. The most blessed God, never seeking life and satisfaction and ultimate joy among the dead things of earth, or by asking for that which satisfies those that are deceived. But Lord, may we prize and treasure the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation. Find our heaven in thee. Lord, you have attended to our happiness more than we can. Although we are fallen creatures, you have not neglected us. You have not forsaken us. O Lord, in love and grace and pity, you have provided us a mighty Savior. O Lord, today we pray that you would apply his redemption to our hearts by justifying us and sanctifying us. Lord, we confess our many transgressions. Have mercy on us. We are weary. Please give us rest. We are ignorant. Make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let your strength be made perfect in all of our weaknesses. We are poor and needy. Bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. We are perplexed and tempted, but let us travel on unchecked and undismayed, knowing that you have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. Blessed be your name. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we are looking at Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to split this chapter up for the sake of exposition. Now, we don't know how long the interval is between the end of chapter 5, when Moses was pleading with God, and the beginning of chapter 6, when God answers the prayer of Moses. We don't know how long a period of time there was, but what we do know is that God responded to and answered Moses' prayer. So let's begin reading with verse 1. We'll read down through verse 13, and then we'll skip and pick up verses 28 through 30. Then, verse 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, Elohim, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge or a command unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, verse 28. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. And how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? We're going to be seeing here seven I will statements of God, seven sure promises. Now, if you're counting, normally I try to divide, generally a sermon will basically be built around 3 points. And then underneath each one of those points are subpoints. But this morning, this is a 14-point sermon. I see eyes rolling already, right? Just stay with us and try to follow along. First of all, we see God's omniscient timing, His all-knowing timing. Verse 1 of chapter 6, two words, then and now. Those are time marks. Again, we don't know the interval between verse 23 and verse 1. But then God answered And this is one of the reasons, beloved, that we have to have when we pray. Look, I get it. We want things right now. If we go to the drive-thru at Burger King, we want to be in and out in 2 minutes. If we go to Walmart, we better not have to stand in line. But when you're praying, you're not dealing with Burger King and Walmart. You're dealing with God. Right? And so, prayer involves trust and patience. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now, you're going to say, you and Aaron are going to be the instruments of and the spectators to the judgment of God upon Pharaoh and his arsenal. You see, Pharaoh is going to be no match for God. Satan is no match for God. But yet we think we're a match, right? We want to resist God. We want to put God off. We want to say, well, I've got plenty of life left. I can get right when I'm 30 or 40 or whenever. See, that's how we think. So we move then to verse 1. Again, it says, you'll see what I'll do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Next, verse 2, we see God's omnipotent title. God's omniscient timing, God's omnipotent title. He says, I am the Lord. And you need to highlight that because he repeats that. Verse 6, I am the Lord. Verse 7, I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, I am the Lord. Verse 29, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He reminds Moses and Aaron and us that he is Almighty God. He is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. When the Bible repeats something, it's for emphasis. It's to say, pay attention. That gives us great assurance, doesn't it? Because when trials and troubles come our way, we're reminded that God is absolutely, perfectly, completely in control. He is the Lord God Almighty. Now, verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And that verse has stirred no small amount of controversy among commentators. Because you go back to the book of Genesis. God's name Jehovah appears at least 100 times in the book of Genesis. Let me just give you a few examples. For instance, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, just listen. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah. We see it again, Genesis chapter 13, verse 4. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. Abram is praying and he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go without a child, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And again and again and again. So really, what appears to be a contradiction is actually a clarification. God did reveal himself as Jehovah God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That name Jehovah has a covenant connection. God, the covenant promising God. God had promised them that he would rescue them. You remember back in Genesis chapter 15, God revealed to Abraham, or Abram at that time, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." So God was already predicting the Exodus hundreds of years before it ever would take place. In Exodus chapter 17, when God renews or establishes His covenant, He reminds Abraham, "Listen, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Listen. "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, and to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." He repeated that to Isaac in Exodus chapter 26. He repeated it again to Jacob in Exodus chapter 28, verses 10 through 15. God the promise maker. God the establisher of the covenant. But here comes the clarification. Moses will know God as the promise keeper, the covenant-keeping God. There's a vast difference, wouldn't you agree, between knowing somebody's name and knowing them. People say, "Well, Charlie, do you know so-and-so?" "Yeah, I've heard of him. I've seen him. But I really don't know them. You tell me his name. I've got a mental picture, but I really don't know. I've never connected with him. I've never sat across a table or had a conversation. I just know them from a distance." There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing Him personally. Would you agree with that? Now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they all knew God. They were saved. Point number three, God's overruling purpose, verses 4 and 5. "And I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." And then he says in verse 5, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Now, let's take a minute and look at that in a little more detail. When it says, "I've remembered my covenant," that doesn't mean that God forgot. You know, one of the disconcerting things is when somebody says, "Well, I forgot. Honey, I forgot to take the trash out. I forgot to take the garbage cans to the street. I forgot your birthday. I forgot your anniversary. I forgot, I forgot, I forgot, I forgot." May I say something? God never forgets, does He? Never. You see, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all knew God's promises that He made, but they did not live to see those redemptive, rescuing promises fulfilled. Hebrews 11:13 says they died in faith. They had embraced and accepted the promises of God, but they did not see them fulfilled. Now God's going to fulfill them. So in Genesis, we see God as promise maker, in Exodus, promise keeper. And this is one of the reasons, and by the way, get one of those sheets there in the back that helps us to connect Exodus in the Old Testament with the Gospel in the New Testament. This is one of the reasons why we're in the book of Exodus, to see and savor God's glory in fulfilling His promises. And notice what it says there in verse 5. It says that God is responding to the cries and the prayers and the predicament of the children of Israel. God never sleeps. God never takes a vacation. God never backs away. He remembered His covenant promise. May I say that that promise is an unconditional, unbreakable covenant of love and grace and salvation. And God has said here that He's going to overrule the forces of Pharaoh, the forces of Satan, and He's going to deliver His people. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So hundreds of years prior, He had said to Abraham, I'm going to bring them out of Egypt victoriously. I'm going to rescue them from slavery and from bondage. That's God's overruling purpose. But then, God's overwhelming pleasure. Verse 6. 7 I will statements of saving grace. And beloved, these statements that God is making in verses 6 through 8 are securely anchored in the sovereignty of God. God simply picked up the redemption story where He had left or off. We see that in the New Testament. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? 400 silent years between the Testaments. And then suddenly John the Baptist arrives and he begins his ministry by saying, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Is that what he said? No. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Luke 1. John the Baptist, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people and hath raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, speaking of the birth of Christ. As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. There was a long pause, but God's overwhelming pleasure. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. He says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's overwhelming pleasure. Notice promises 1 and 2. Verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. I will release you, and I will rid you of burdens and bondage. A picture, if you will, and a promise of liberation from enslavement. You do understand that we are born into captivity and enslavement to sin. Right? Jesus in John 8:34 says, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We're not born sinless. We're born with a sinful nature. Now, people over the years have asked, what is the age of accountability? At what point does a child become responsible? I'm going to give you the quick answer. I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Everyone sitting here this morning is in the age of accountability. Every single person sitting here this morning is in the age of accountability. And the sooner we can give the gospel to a child, the better off it is, right? So don't waste time. Get them into church. Get them into the Word of God. Teach them. Catechize them. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin and the servitude and the slavery of sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. You see, we don't realize it, but sin is a very demanding taskmaster. If you're here without Jesus, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to Satan. He has you. He rules you. He owns you. But then notice verse 6b. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. That's important because this is the first mention in the Bible of the doctrine of redemption. And this is a recurring theme in the Bible. First of all, the need for redemption. We see it here. Enslavement, bondage. The means of redemption is going to be through sacrifice and power, through the payment of a ransom. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's the payment. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Revelation chapter 5. I don't know if there's going to be a piano in heaven, but I tell you this, we're going to sing in heaven, aren't we? In fact, Revelation 5, 9, and 10 says we're going to sing a new song. And it says there, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We're going to reign on the earth. We're going to judge angels. We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that He inherits is ours through Him. Many people, most people, want everything now. Now I'm going to make a statement, and this is not, I'm not trying to be mean, this is not a judgment call, I'm just saying, a lot of people are more satisfied drawing employment than with working. Right? Everywhere you go, help wanted, help wanted, help wanted. I'm hearing from business owners, we're going to shut down because we can't find anybody to work. Yeah, you can make more money staying at home. Right now. Two things you maybe haven't thought about. Number one, when all that unemployment is gone, there may not be any jobs. Number two, that's not paying you any retirement. And I'm going to tell you guys something. Listen to me. 50 years has gone by in my life in a flash. I was 20 and now I'm almost 70. Are you listening? What you're going to get right now is not going to give you eternity unless you trust in Jesus Christ and give everything to Him. Your life, your time, everything. I will redeem you. The price of redemption, the innocent blood of an innocent lamb. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. They were naked. When they sinned against God, they knew they were naked. And they tried to clothe themselves. And guys, how did that work out? You ever try to use dead leaves for a suit? Or a dress? Or a coat? How did they get clothed? God took the initiative and it said He put animal skins on them. An innocent animal had to die so our first parents could be clothed and stand before God. And that's the gospel. Goes all the way from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation. Blood shed by an innocent lamb. Isaiah 53:10 speaks of Jesus and it says, it pleased the Lord, His overwhelming pleasure. Get this, it pleased the Lord to crush His own Son. If you want to find out what salvation is all about, read the Bible, look at the cross. Look at what God did to His own Son for our sin. The purpose of redemption, verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people. That's adoption. I'm going to take you to myself. You're slaves in Egypt. You're filthy. You're overburdened. I will take you. Adoption into God's forever family. That's what happens when God saves us. He adopts us into His forever family. Our names have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Ephesians 1:3 through 14 speaks of God's gracious adoption. And this is the larger picture in Exodus of the gospel. I'm going to take you to me for a people. And then notice what else in verse 7 it says, and I will be to you a God, a fatherly relationship, a family relationship in which God redeems His people to Himself and becomes our Father, our King. And He gives Himself to us. And then verse 8, the possession of redemption. I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. That's promise number 6. And now we have promise number 7. And I will give it to you for a heritage. And then he bookends it with his promise, I am the Lord. How could God ever get us out of this mess, Moses, Aaron? What are you telling us? We're in bondage. Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world. God says, I am the Lord. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I know this. Every family in this church body is going through something. Right? And God would say to us, I am the Lord. But now, him saying, I am the Lord, is he your Lord? Does he have your full attention, your full focus, your full devotion, your full commitment? God will bring them through the Egyptian wilderness and place them in the land that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. 7 sure promises. And beloved, this is a picture of the Christian life. Because we're in the wilderness. I love the hymn. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. God has redeemed you. He's going to deliver you to glory. Because the reason, guys, that God redeemed us through the blood of His Son is so He could have us forever, because there's no other way. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, God again took the initiative. So God and God alone plans, provides, accomplishes salvation. Verse 9. Point number 5, Israel's unbelief. Notice it says, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. I'm persuaded that when it says He spake to them, He preached to them. He told them all that God had said. That's what preaching is, isn't it? It's telling people what God has said in His Word. That was good news. Can you imagine? You're out there in the Egyptian heat of the desert, and you're trying to find straw to make bricks. And when you're out there finding straw and you're not in the brick house, your taskmaster is going to beat you and cuss you and scream at you. And Moses comes and says, listen, guys, 7 things, God's promises. And what does it say there in verse 9? It says, but they hearkened not unto Moses. They were Baptists, right? No, they were sinners. Why did they not hearken? It tells us 2 very compelling reasons. A broken spirit, harsh slavery. Because in the situation they were in, they were, and they knew, they were helpless and hopeless. They couldn't go to the police. They couldn't file a lawsuit. They couldn't bring Pharaoh down from his throne. They couldn't even go into Pharaoh's palace. Broken spirit. Remember, many of those whom Moses was preaching to were born in Egypt. They were born into the reality of slavery, just like we're born into sin. Remember what David said in Psalm 51:5? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So they were captive slaves to Pharaoh, just like we are captive slaves to sin and to Satan. And in much the same way, many times we're unable and unwilling to receive the good news of the gospel, the promise and provision of the freedom from the slavery and the bondage of sin. But notice something else there in verse 9. It says, they were in harsh slavery. They were totally, completely overwhelmed and controlled by the cruel taskmasters. They were beaten down and discouraged by the bondage. And that's what sin will ultimately do. And this is why they needed to hear and believe the message of God's rescuing redemption. So let's say you're sick, right? You go to the doctor, and doctor says, take this cure, 100% guaranteed. You'll be completely cured. And you say, nah, I don't think I want to do that. So now, you get sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker and you die. Who's that? Is that on the doctor or is that on you? So week after week, year after year, we hear the gospel. and we fail to follow it. But see, we're going to see that out of desperation and discouragement comes the cure. I'm reminded of the story of a man by the name of Naaman. You remember Naaman? Back in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman had leprosy. And the he was a leper. And Naaman's wife said to her maid, "I wish that God would cure my husband of his leprosy." Well, word came to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman and said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you're going to be clean, and you're going to be cured of leprosy." And Naaman said, he argued with him. He said, "Why do I have to do that? Can I go to the rivers of Damascus and wash in them and be clean?" And he was furious, and he went away in a rage. And his servants came to him and said, "Sir, if the prophet told you to do that, you really need to do that." And so he relented and he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and he was cured. Why will people not come to Jesus? So, now we see God's command, point number 6. We're almost done. Verse 10 and 11 and verse 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land." Verse 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge," a command to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So go, preach. Well, Moses is thinking, Lord, remember what happened the first time? But Moses wasn't the Savior, was he? He was the instrument. He was the ambassador of liberation. So he's conflicted. Verse 12, "And Moses spake before the Lord." This is point number 7, by the way. "And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened to me, Lord. They've not listened to my preaching." First time we went into Pharaoh, we were rebuked by him and then rejected by our own people. And if my own people won't hear and respond, how in the world can I get Pharaoh to listen? Remember Ezekiel? God called Ezekiel to preach, and he said, "I want you to preach, Ezekiel. Oh, but by the way, nobody's going to hear you. They're not going to give you the moment. They're not going to listen. They're not going to respond. But they're going to know that I sent you." So we fast forward to Ezekiel chapter 37, and God takes the prophet Ezekiel out, and he shows him a valley of dry bones, of dead bones, just deadness everywhere. And he says to Ezekiel, "My prophet, my son, my servant, can these bones live? These dead, decaying bones, can they live?" Ezekiel says, "Lord, I don't." Do you know what God said next? You remember the story? He said, "Go preach to them." By the foolishness, it pleased God, God's overwhelming pleasure, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In our time, in our land, in these days, for many people, the preaching of the Word of God is foolishness. Do you realize that they're predicting that before this is over with, within 3 to 5 years, 1 in 5 churches will have permanently closed their doors? Because you can't have church without people, right? If you guys don't come, if you don't invite others to come, if you're not out evangelizing and giving the gospel to people, 3 to 5 years, we're going to be done. I'm just saying. Now, all of that's in God's hands. I'm not worried about it. I'm really not. Because it's all in God's hands. Salvation is of the Lord. When Paul was in Corinth and he was shut up in a room and people had just, he preached to his own people, the Jews, and they tried to kill him, and he said, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he went and began to preach to them. He went to his room and apparently he was overwhelmed and worried. And God says, go and preach. I'm going to be with you. Because I have many people in the city of Corinth that are going to hear the word of God and they're going to respond, and I'm going to use you as that instrument. And Paul, when I'm finished, son, you're coming home. If your heart is beating this morning and you're drawing breath and you're a child of God, God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you, and it's not just to sit and listen. It's to do. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. Because how are your friends and your neighbors and your family going to hear the gospel and believe? Well, Pastor, if I tell my children, they get mad, let them get mad. That's what Moses was saying. Father, Lord, they're mad at me. They're mad at Aaron. They think we've caused all this mess. Don't you think, Lord? We're not going to save a people by persuasion or politics or programs. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and pierces the sinful heart of men and women, boys and girls, with conviction of sin and implants in the heart, saving faith and sanctifying obedience. Christianity is just simply not simply a religion. It's a reality of life. And it's all about a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. We're going to sing our closing hymn softly and tenderly. And then we'll observe the Lord's Supper.